Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, from Genesis to Revelation, they have a great story of your plan and purpose, but it all reveals who Jesus Christ is. Why he had to come, what he did, how the prophecy set forth and come. And many we see types and shadows of what would happen when he did come. And dear Father, we saw many things that you were doing in types and shadows that he fulfilled. Lord, this whole book's about him, and I pray you'd help us tonight as we look into it for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. I'm going to repeat verses in this and give you. Now, we started a series on Wednesday night, the history of man. We got an introduction part. This coming Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about this book, mainly how we got it, why we believe it, and why I believe it's the Word of God. It has to be established in these days because a lot of people do not believe this to be the Word of God, and many who say they do are trying to change it. If it is the Word of God, why would you want to change it?
That's right.
Because God says what he says, and it means what he says. And so we're trying our best to establish the fact where we get our information from. In spite of what this world says, we have to get it from the Bible. You don't have it.
Amen.
Christianity is not something dreamed up in someone's mind. We have to understand why this Bible was written, how it was written, some things about it that makes it unique in itself. And there's never been another book written just like this book. And so tonight, I want to speak just a few minutes on the testimony of the Scriptures. Now, this is not what's coming up Wednesday night, because we're going to see the uniqueness of the Scriptures. But I want you to see tonight that these Scriptures testify what they are and who they are for and what it means for us to understand the Word of God. Now, in Psalms 119, have I prayed? I don't believe I prayed yet, have I? Did I pray?
Yes.
I'm going to pray again, even if I have. Amen. Father, we thank you again for this book, and we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. See, I got to talk in there. In Psalms 119, look down in verse 11. It said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Now, ladies and gentlemen, whether you realize it or not, if you're not hiding this word in your heart, you don't have a defense against sin. The writer said, the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. That's God Almighty. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Without this book, you have no defense of standing. You say, well, I hear enough at church. That won't get it. Satan will sap away what you hear in church. You see, your time alone with God in this book is when God speaks to you the most. What you hear in the church, you may hear somebody counteract that. What amazing thing about me, and you heard me say as a boy coming along years ago, and when I got saved 53 years ago, nearly this September 27th, this month, when I heard my preacher preach on Sunday morning, that's about all I heard, because you didn't have nothing else but radio, and very few people on radio. Nowadays, we didn't have tapes and you know, all the things we have today, just like we have today. Now, what you hear from this pulpit, you can hear 25 different services later to deny everything I said.
That's right.
So if you don't have something more than just what I said, it won't be enough, because the Holy Spirit will sanction only what I say. That's this book, just like you'll sanction this book itself. Then notice with me, if he said in verse 24, that thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. They teach me what I need to know. Verse 34, he said, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my heart. Give me understanding, Lord, and notice what he said, and I shall keep thy law. And he said, then I shall observe it with all my heart. In verse 49, he said, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. What is the comfort, ladies and gentlemen? His word. He said, remember the word unto thy servant. Remind me of the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. It enlightens me. It makes us alive to things that are truth. In verse 37, he said, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Some people today will say that's a lie. No, it's not. If you understand what this book can do for you, the gold and silver cannot do for you. And it's precious. It's important. And God's word is true. He says in verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He says in verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. That's the reason I believe God's children love to go to church, because they hear the Word of God taught. It's the Word of God that blesses them and gives them assurance of things in this life, helps them to grow in grace and knowledge, and in turn, it will draw them back to the house of God if they really love the Word of God. He says in 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 125, he said, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Lord, I'm serving thee. Please give me understanding. Why? Studying this book, we know that's what he says, because he teaches us, thy word have I hid in my heart. You don't hide God's word in your heart without studying it. And so he said simply this, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Why? Verse 140 said, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. It's pure, Lord. We love it. We love to read it, love to study it. We love to hear it preached when it's preached, thus saith the Lord. Verse 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgment endureth forever. In verse 169, he said, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Lord, I'm crying out to you. Give me understanding according to thy word. I'm not want to understand according to the world. We get that automatically by just living. I don't want understanding from the places of the world, because sometimes I might have understanding that's completely against you. But let me have understanding from your precious word. Give me understanding according to thy word. Now, testimony to the scriptures. We find that hiding our heart will keep us from sinning. We find that God teaches us that his word is settled forever in heaven. We find that it sets a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We find in 160, he said his word is true from the very beginning. We find the psalmist end up close to the end and said, again, give me understanding according to thy word. Did you know most people today, if they read the scripture, they'd rather read something about the scriptures than to read the scriptures? Yeah, that's right. It was kind of like the husband that came home one night late, and the wife said, I want to know where you've been. He said, I want you to know. He said, I've been out late with my boss. She said, and amazing thing, your boss has been in the living room waiting for you for an hour. And he looked at his wife and he said, I want to ask you a question. Who are you going to believe, me or your eyes? It's easy to make excuse when you're making excuses, amen? It sure is. Most books, ladies and gentlemen, that we quote from have been written in the last 100 to 300 years. These books die sooner or later. We wear them out. And if they don't sell from one generation to the next, they won't be on the shelves long. But not the Bible. You know why? The Bible is a book, but it's also a live book. It's a book about our God. Christian couple one time had a child. Her name was Margaret, the mother. And someone sent her a card to this family and had Isaiah 9, verse 6 on it. For unto us a son is given. And when she got that card, she didn't know much about the Bible, but it blessed her so much, or she thought so much about it, that she actually had a little boy. When she had a little boy of 9 pounds, 6 ounces, she named him Isaiah because of that card. Isaiah 9, verse 6, and she named him Isaiah. Isn't it amazing? People use the scriptures as a fetish in their lives rather than really believing it's God's word. Did you know politicians would use the scripture to prove a point, yet don't believe it's God's word? Do you know we live in an age today that anybody will quote the scripture and somehow or another they think they have an edge on people if they can quote a scripture? They don't care whether it's in context or out of context, as long as it fits the need that where they're at. And that's not what God is telling us we need to do. The Bible has come through the furnace of all ages. It's like an iron safe. It dates back to ancient times. And we see for 6,000 years that what God is telling us about, and this book has been written over hundreds of years, and we know it goes back even to the beginning, and Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. We use, and it's amazing about the Bible, we used to use the Bible to test our minds with it. But we live in an age today, ladies and gentlemen, we find that we test the Bible. We used to test our minds, I should say, with the Bible. But nowadays, what we're doing, we test the Bible with our minds. In other words, it's no longer the Bible the absolute for us. We test it with our minds. If it fits along what we believe today for our culture, we'll accept it. If it does not, we deny it. I'm talking about the human race now. The child of God won't do that. If he is, there's something wrong. But we used to use it to test the Bible to actually test our minds with the Bible, but today we test the Bible with our minds. We used to say something is wrong with us, but now we say something is wrong with the Bible. We used to say, as human race, that something's wrong with what's going on with us now. But now the Bible, when it's taught to correct us, we say, hey, whoa, wait a minute, something's wrong. We are not all that bad. And therefore, we don't want the Bible telling us exactly what we should be and what we should be doing in our age. We're more enlightened, we're more alert, we're more educated, and we know a whole lot different than what used to be said. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is, first of all, number one, 2 points for this thing. The Bible is clear, is the absolute clear Word of God. It's not just a book that contains the Word of God. Amen. It is the absolute Word of God. You find that Bible says, and the psalmist said in 33 verse 4, he said, the Word of the Lord is right. And it also says, and all His works are done in truth. We saw in 119 verse 105, he said, the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible is holy because its aims and its methods are holy. We seem today to always look for something different than just what the Scripture says. We rather run to where there's a miracle or apparition or something someone's seen other than to read what God has to say. Seems like if it's spectacular enough, it gets us more to accept, even though the Bible may be against it. The Word of God today in our age has come less to be the absolute truth than it's ever been in man's history since it's been written. I believe that. It's not that we haven't always had people that didn't believe it. But there was a time when people didn't have so many things as we have today, and they realized if God didn't do something, it wouldn't get done. And so many times, even disaster would lead people to see and seek for God in their lives. The Word is a lamp to my feet. And so we seem to look for something different, like I said, other than what the Scripture has to say. We're like the little boy that his mother came home from the hospital, and she had another little boy. And she said to her son that was there, about 3-year-old, four, said to him something like this, don't you want to see your baby brother? He said, no, ma'am, I'd rather see the store. Well, now, that may sound crazy, but that's the way we are. We rather look for something fantasy than for truth. We rather listen to something that's fantasy than to listen to truth. Fantasy and tickets, we can accept or not accept it, but truth, you have to accept it. To go against it, it'll always come back to you. It'll always come back negative to you if you reject truth. And God's Word is certainly that. If you look into the Scripture, God is the speaker. He comes to us announced in miracles and by miracles. He comes to us in great power. John 14:11 shows us that. He said, if you don't believe me for believe who I am, believe me for my very work's sake, that I am who I am. And so in the Old Testament, whether it be the Old Testament, be it Mount Sinai or the New Testament Pentecost, where it says what it says about Israel or what it says about the church, he's announcing who Jesus Christ is and what he's doing to help humanity. The Bible's not afraid of close examination, and yet we are. When John says that Jesus Christ said, search the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, that's not easy. Search the Scriptures, not reading the Scriptures. That's right. When you search the Scriptures, you're doing research. You're doing, it's wearisome. It's studying. It's lining things up in category to put together in individual places of culture and then see how it fits in the overall picture from Genesis to Revelation. Studying Scriptures, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me. Also, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he said, examine yourself. Examine yourself, except you be a reprobate. Why does he say that? Because it's very easy to be deceived. And by the way, it's more easy to be deceived today than it was many years ago. We have things before us all the time that denies the Lord. You can go on the television. You can hear it. You can hear it on the computers. You can read it. You can see it in books. You hear it in school. There's every way you turn. There was a time, even when I was in school, Peter Evers, the Holy Bible has been the Word of God. They allowed teachers, and you heard me say, my 2 years, within 3 years, I had a teacher in the fourth and the sixth grade that taught me the Bible, read it every morning in a public school. No one dare say anything about it. If they had said something about it, the community would have raised up against the school, but you won't find that today. Satan has found a way to program people's mind that they know more than God. And therefore, they don't want it. And if you can keep it away from being read, if you can keep it away from being studied, if you can keep it away from being preached, then you don't have to really know much. If you don't know what the Bible said, it doesn't bother you until you hear someone say something about it. And then when they say something about it, if you've already convinced yourself the Bible's not the Word of God, you can pass it off that they're just dumb morons and move on, because you get a lot of people to support you in this world today by that. But I'll tell you what, Bible-believing people who believe in Jesus Christ are going to heaven, even though they're called dumb morons. We'll find out in that day who is the moron. Amen? Amen. I believe that. You say, well, preacher, don't call me a moron. I'm not. I'm not saying. I'm just saying I'd rather be a moron and know who Jesus is and be the most educated in the world and don't know him. Amen. You say, why? Because when they die, that's it. They're going to hell, the lake of fire. When you and I die to go be with the Lord, we're going to be smarter than we've ever been. You know why? This old brain is not going to slow me down then. This handicap I got here is not going to slow me down. Glorified body is going to be fashioned like in the body of Jesus Christ. You're talking about smart. You're going to have instant knowledge. Thank God for understanding that. What kind of book but a divine book would dare speak to us in such a challenge? When men write books, it's read, it's riddled, and then sifted and left worn out over a period of time, and then many times years go by, unless it's some type of antique thing, and then even those people don't read them much, you find that they don't reprint them again. Many of our books we have for our college now not being reprinted. Ironside, many men years ago who printed not for money, but for knowledge, who wrote books for knowledge. You can't get them today. And I called some of the publishers, and you heard me say, and they say, well, you know, preacher, what the trouble is nowadays, nobody's reading them, and so we're in it for the finances, not necessarily for what you folks are. They will not reprint them because they said they would not sell. And so that's showing us where this age is going to end. They'd rather have a book that tell you a lie, as long as they sell it for money, than have a book that tell you the truth so you could be right with God as they elaborate on the Word of God itself. The Scriptures, the Bible is very deep, though. The Scriptures were written on the original parchment. Every sentence, word, line, mark, point, pen, stroke, jot, tittle was put there by God. Amen. Men and time have destroyed the originals. You can't find those in our day. Many will debate that too and say you can't. And I'm not going to debate it because as far as I know, we can't find the originals. But the writings have not suffered nor failed. God preserved his word. Amen. And we have it today, just sure as I'm here. God has preserved these. So I know for a fact, number one, that the Bible is God's clear written word. Number two, then Jesus teaches me to search it. Search the Scriptures in John chapter 5, verse 39. Listen, I believe when Jesus said that to those Jews, I believe every one of those Jews knew exactly what Jesus meant. Now, today, we have many dialogues. We have many different types of languages. We have Bibles written, I read recently 220-something different languages Bibles have been written into in our particular day. And certainly out of that, many books of the Bible have been written in different languages. But in Jesus' day, we only knew about three at that time. And that was the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Latin. Scriptures were separated from all others. When you talk about the Greek, Hebrew, the Latin, you found that the Jewish, when it came to the Scriptures, separated everything that was not in the Hebrew or the Greek in the original form that God gave it to people at that particular. There's some Aramaic involved in it at that time. Chapter after chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Then you find in the Old Testament, God spoke in the Pentateuch. Moses was just a listener at the time. But he also was a scribe to write what God said to write, and he did. So God speaks, Moses listens, and then he writes like a scribe. Jesus, in the Gospels, accepted and endorsed many of the Old Testament writings. He mentioned some four writers, and he mentions the Old Testament a lot without a writer. You know, he mentions Moses. We know also he mentioned Isaiah. And we also see, in Luke chapter 24, verse 26 and 7, when Jesus, after he rose from the dead, began to walk back, and he was going towards Emmaus, and the two men were walking along. You remember that in Matthew chapter 24? And Jesus came up on them. They didn't know who he was. The last chapter, And you read down a few verses, and they were talking about what had just happened in Jerusalem, how Jesus had been crucified, and 3 days later he rose from the grave, and they didn't know where he was at, and they thought somebody's got his body and so forth. In verse 25, it said, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So when he spoke of the prophets, he's referring to the Old Testament prophets, the major and the minor, where they mentioned this. And then he said also, "And beginning," notice, "at Moses," that's the Pentateuch, "beginning at Moses," he said, "and all the prophets." So I'm saying, when he I don't know how long he talked here, but he covered a lot of territory on a one-to-one basis of these two people of Emmaus. He said he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Muhammad, no. Confucius, no. Even the Old Testament in the sense of Moses, no. He expounded unto them. That means he explained and he explored and he gave with confidence unto them. He said, then in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Boy, what a teacher. Here, the one that the Bible's written about, explaining the Bible about himself. You can't get no better than that. The Holy Spirit of God that moved upon people's heart. And now the Son of God that this Bible is teaching us about. What a wonderful thing. He's telling them, what a man, you talk, this is just as good as Mary sitting at the foot of Jesus listening to him teach. He wasn't teaching to a crowd. He was teaching to two. Why? It's much better to teach to two that will listen to a crowd that won't. And here he is. Thank God what we see happening when it comes to the Savior and how he deals with us in life. Jesus accepts and endorses the writings in the Old Testament. The apostolic church, the apostles and the apostolic church exalted scriptures as the mouthpiece of the living God. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, Moses was commanded to write. God commanded him to write, and he did. What he used to write on, I don't know. We don't know. We found a lot of different things that scripture are written on. We know this, that the Egyptians used papyrus plant. They used linen, and they used cotton cloth, and they used animal skin, and even stones in places where the word of God had been called into. And again, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9, Moses obeyed God, and he wrote exactly what the Holy Spirit and God gave him to write at that particular time. Then it says, he tells us, that in Deuteronomy 31, verse 26, he put the book of the law inside the ark for safekeeping. It's the book of the law that they were listening to. Now, you keep in mind with me, God speaks through his law. In Joshua, turn with me, look in chapter 1, verse 8. This book, I'm talking about now, ladies and gentlemen, the testimony of the scriptures. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." Isn't that wonderful? He said, you got this book of the law, and everything that's written therein, thou mayest learn to observe. Isn't that wonderful? You say, why, preacher? Because it's as if God himself is speaking to us every time we read it. It's his word. He's not going to add anything else to it. It's his word at that time. Then he said, if you will do what he says about meditating day and night, and thou mayest observe to do accordingly to all that is written therein, that's in that law, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Watch. You will make your way prosperous. Wait, how's that? Because you're doing what God said do. And when you do what God says do, that is in sense of obedience, and obedience brings favor. And God said it'll be up to you if you do that. He said that in Joshua. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have a good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now notice, this book that God wrote to Joshua about, to meditate on, and he'd be successful at this time. Notice, he put this book, when God gave it to him, in the ark, according to Deuteronomy chapter 31, I think, in about verse 26. Now, in that ark was also the manna and also the rod of Aaron. Hebrews 9:4 teaches us that. But wait a minute, watch, ladies and gentlemen, this is so wonderful. Go back with me when they crossed over the Red Sea. What was it that guided them? You remember what they saw in the sky? A pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Right? That's the only thing they had to follow them. When that pillar of fire was seen moving, they moved. They didn't have, God didn't say, all right, the pillar of fire is moving, move. No, when he said, you see that pillar of fire at night, I don't care if it's the night or the cloud in the daytime. When you see the cloud move, you move. Not the way you want to go, you move the way the cloud goes. When you see the pillar of fire at night, it's there. If it's setting still, rest good. But if you even see that pillar of fire, move. You move. In other words, that's your instructions. You move and you follow that. But now, God has given Moses the law. And suddenly you begin to read, and the pillar of fire and the cloud is no longer leading. You know why? Because it's the law now. You've got to do what God says in his law. God speaks to them out of a book of law. And that book of law is the... By the way, folks, listen. God speaks to us in the finished word of God too. That includes what was in that book of law. He has added to it through the process of time. And that's the reason we're studying man's history for a while, next few months, or a few weeks, a few years, however long it takes. And we'll find we're studying it. Why? Because it's helping us understand why God gave us this book, the Holy Bible. Completed it. Because it's what he wants us to know and see about him, about ourselves, and why we need him so much to believe what he says. And that's exactly what God is trying to get us to do. But all of a sudden, you come down for a few ways, and you get down. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Samuel 5 and verse 1. Why? Israel rebelled against God. Israel refused to listen to God, so God removed anything out from them that resembled him. Anything at all that had given them the sight to see and look for him. And did you know that there in 2 Kings, turn there with me please if you will, in 2 Kings, which is about, 2 Kings 22, which is about 800 to 1,000 years later, suddenly they find God's law again. He says in verse 8 of 2 Kings 22, and said, Hilkiah the priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And then they began to see by the law, by God's law, there's knowledge. God begins to reveal to them again what should be done and not be done. And suddenly they began to obey God to some degree, but it didn't last long. I mean, they had some people in that day say, why should we be following someone just have a book? Why don't God just come down and speak to us? Folks, listen. Sometimes people say, I wish God just come speak. Ladies and gentlemen, every time I've seen the Bible where God came and spoke to anybody, the people were scared to death. That's right. You remember when he spoke to Israel? Well, we want to hear God, and God came down and spoke to them. But when he came, he had a pre-program that shook them up. There was great fire on the mountain, and it shook. And suddenly a loud voice came. You didn't have to have an amplifier. He had a loud voice came and spoke and told them what to do. And they come up later and say, Moses, you talk to us now. You talk to God. We don't want to talk to him. We'll do what you say do. We'll do everything he says do. Just don't come. Don't tell me. When God wants to get our attention, he does something spectacular. He'd much rather just speak like in the still voice of his word. And one of these days when he comes back, you'll see some of that spectacular taking place. So God speaks to them out of the book of the law. Now, after 800,000 years again, we see in 2 Kings, the law was found, it's read, the people rejoice, but then it settles, and now you get over to Ezra, and you find 175 years later, they find it again, after they've been dispersed. They find this law again. Nehemiah 8, verse 2 through 4. This time, Ezra gets the law, and they find it, and he calls the people together, they rejoice. I love this, because what they did before, they didn't do as much as they do this time. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, in the first day of the month, the seventh month, he said, and he read, therefore, verse 3, before the street that was before the water gate, morning until midday. They got before the street, before the water gate, and they started reading up in morning to midday. They read it a half a day. The people was there, listened to everything that was being said. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood in verse 4. And as he read, verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. I assume he may not be as high as I am now, but he got up high where he could see all the people that were there. And he read from, he didn't preach.
He didn't teach.
He just read the Word of God. And these Jews were so glad to have that, these Hebrews. They stand and they listen. And then suddenly, notice it said, or when they said, and when he was above all the people, and when he opened up the book, when he took the book and opened up the book, oh, every one of those Israelites rose in honor of God's word to hear it read. He had not been heard for about over 175 years. And they stood there. And he said, and Ezra blessed the people, the great God, and all the people answered him, amen, 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 with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They stood up in the reading and they began at the end to give him praise. And they fell down to their faces to the ground. It was so great to have the word of God in their hands. And verse 8 says, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the teaching. They took the time. Then later, second day, read further, and I won't do that for the sake of time now. By the way, the first day of this seventh month in verse 2 is that it was the day of October at that time. So now Ezra appears and the word of God is read. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, is God let Israel go where they went, and it could have been destroyed. You know, the temple was destroyed. All the gold was taken out. But what I want you to know, as protected God protected Israel in the Old Testament, he protects the church in the New Testament, and he protects his book in both Testaments.
Amen.
And he keeps his people abreast of what God is saying and doing. He don't have to write it over. He just protects what is already written. You know why? God don't have to do anything the second time. He has the power to write it. He has the men to write it. He has the power to protect it. And you can't destroy it because he keeps it intact. You think, man, any other book that's been tried to destroy like this book is gone. Many of them. But you can't destroy it. You may destroy the copy, but 10 other copies will show up. Look in the Roman time how they tried to destroy it. Now we're finding things now that were preserved back 2,000 years ago nearby. God moved in someone's heart to put it somewhere or another to preserve it. And then he gives us people in our day when we find these things to be able to read. And we consider it valuable for historical records, not so much as the Word of God, but it shows that God is in charge. So he protects his book. People today understand very little of it. They're about as bad as two men you heard talking about said that they were arguing over the scriptures. Both of them didn't know much about the Bible, but they thought they did. And one man said, don't come to me with that. You don't even know the Lord's Prayer. He said, I most certainly do. He said, no, you don't. He said, let me hear you quote the Lord's Prayer. He said, very simply, as you lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And that guy said, I didn't know you know so much about the scriptures. Amen. That's the way people are. They argue over the scriptures, know very little about it. Neither one, so they don't know what one said the truth or not. That's the reason God said, folks, if you're my child, search the scriptures. In them, you have what is needed to eternal life. In John 5:39, Jesus said, search the scriptures. What does he mean? To learn the word requires diligent and persistent teaching. That's the reason in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study the word of God. Study it. As you read that, Paul is giving instruction to Timothy about God's precious word. And he simply says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, study the word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what that means? The searching and studying of God's word implies light and also sight. The study is work, but God gives light. 105, Psalm 19:105, you remember the lamp is a what? The word is a what? A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's what it is, to study it, to put it together, that God put it in systematic order in our hearts and mind. I like what Spurgeon said years ago. Spurgeon said he was spending a night in an inn as he's traveling somewhere or another, and he said he picked out the Bible that was there. Someone had a copy of the Bible there, and he said he picked it up and said, lo and behold, he said a worm had eaten all the way from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. A worm eat right through that Bible. He said, nobody must not look at it for a good while. And the thought came to his mind. And Spurgeon, this great man of God, said he took that Bible in his hand and he looked at it and he said, Lord, please make me a bookworm like that. I love that. This man of God's so great. I want to be a bookworm like that. I said, Lord, please help me also. I just love this book. In Christ we have eternal life. But the scriptures makes us think about it. Did you know if we didn't have the scriptures, we'd be most messed up people in the world? We'd hear about Christ, but there's so many things. Where'd you go for the truth? You trust Christ as Savior, and you go talk to someone next week, they're going to say, I don't believe that. And they'll tell you why. It didn't sound reasonable. Because everything Satan does is reasonable to a mind that's fallen. If we didn't have the book, we'd find ourselves worse off than we are. And as the child of God sees Christ in the scriptures, hear me, not only do we see the scriptures, the Spirit can draw us to the Lamb of God, and I'm through, but as we, child of God, sees Christ in the scriptures, they'll make us more like him. Because we'll understand, if I'm going to please God and have anything at all to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. It's got to be according to the scriptures. It becomes to your heart this way. This is the effect that God's word has on us. Not only does it show us who Christ is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, but shows how they work together for this wonderful plan to bring us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to help us be the mouthpiece for him while we're here until God calls us home. Most people today are being taught to use God's word, though, hear me. Listen to most people who have the bulk of the audiences and the bulk of the money that they're riding everywhere in this world, mostly on television and other things. You find they have the message, and most people today are being taught to use God's word for wealth rather than for salvation and spiritual growth. Is that what you're hearing? God loves us so much, he wants us so successful. What did he say? I don't find that what people say in the day is what God told Joshua. Joshua. He said, "You, the word of God, you hide it, meditate upon it. You don't use it to claim things for your self-interest as much as you do for the glory of God." And God says, if you do it for my glory, I will see your self-interest are met. I'll bless you for because of that. The testimony of the scriptures. This book is God's testimony, and I believe with all my heart when he finished it up at the end and he made these wonderful statements in the last chapter of Revelation, I believe he meant that. I believe it so much, ladies and gentlemen, that when I read what he says in chapter 22, and he said simply this, and if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the book which are written, and from the things which are written in this book. God is so precise about the preservation of his book. He said, if one adds or takes from it at all, he said, there is a danger of his doing something, and we know that we're safe in the blood of Christ, but he puts a warning about damaging this book, because he has ordained that this book be the only instrument we have in time, as he's made us in his image, to have a mind and be able to reason and think and use words. He's left us his word. The living word has been revealed in the written word that we might know who he is, who we are, and what he's done for us. Father in heaven, thank you for this book. Lord, I thank you so much, and I pray that now that we looked at the scriptures, we'd understand how important they are to study, and dear Father, to understand as you help us systematically put things together from one culture to the next, as we look at the old, look at the new, look all between. Now, for 6,000 years, things have been happening. You've got a documentation, a panoramic view of what's going on, and you give us even for the future to look at as we might begin. We don't know precise a lot of things, but we know in general. And we see specific some things that blesses us that we can claim for a promise, though we may not know exactly how they're going to happen, we know they are going to happen. Bless your people this week, dear Father. In the time of trouble, your word is a precious thing for us. Psalmist said, when he's afflicted, his word brought him comfort. Isn't that amazing thing? That though medicine can do great things, it's the word of God in the midst of that affliction that brought comfort to the individual. Bless us this week as we go. In your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.